Wow. What gives you the right to sing like that? That should be illegal. You know, there was a day when it was illegal. We didn't even have a Bible, just to give you a short preamble. We didn't even have Bibles until 1650-ish, when the Gutenberg Bible was published. You know how long it took them to publish that? It was like 6 months to get it out, and they only made 80 copies, of which about 50 of them are available today. And only like two or three have the original calfskin covers or whatever. So you can see why they you know, chained them to the pulpit. Number one, they were too heavy to lift. I was going to bring it in. I said, it's too heavy. It's like that thick. And I have a fax copy, so it's pretty close to the original, even with the monk's notes in it. But, you know, it wasn't long after that. I mean, the idea of the Bible being available was new. Now, interestingly, even if you did have the Bible in those days, most people didn't know how to read or write. And when the schools started to open in the Western world, what did they use as a text? The Bible. That was the only book around. For the most part, they didn't have Charles Dickens anywhere or J.D. Salinger. They didn't have those books. They had any. In fact, the word Bible means book. Direct translation. You don't need the Greek for that. So anyway, at the Council of Nicaea, which was in the first century, you know, they got together and they decided, well, we need to have a consensus of opinion of what the gospel is. So they put together the Nicene Creed, of which they still use today. Most churches and denominations will still recite the Nicene Creed. Pretty good stuff. But that was all the Bible they got. And most of the services were either in Greek or Latin or whatever. It wasn't until Tinsdale in, I don't know, 1600s. And then after that, the Geneva Bible. And the Geneva Bible is the one that first hit the American shores with the Pilgrims. And the Geneva Bible was an awesome translation. Tinsdale was good, too. I have all those copies. I was going to bring them all today. I said, I don't need to do this. I was like, I need a forklift to bring them all in. And I have a copy of them all, right, Cheryl? She had put them all together. But it's amazing how over time it becomes more and more accessible, and all the people could read it. And that's where they learned to write as well. You know, it occurs to me when Wagner was like composing his songs and on the church organ, you know, that out in the farm, just a few hundred yards away, were these guys working and laboring to bring forth fruit of the field. And he probably looked up and said, what's going on in there? It's not Sunday. Why is he playing stuff like this? So things began to change in the Middle Ages that would change the world. And when Lutheranism first got hold, it wasn't just a doctrine, it was the culture of it first took hold. It was mostly in Scandinavia because they had a tradition of entertaining unknown guests. And you can understand why. When it's cold winter up there, if you didn't entertain them, they'd be dead. Too cold to just let somebody go on their own. So they wouldn't entertain them. And so the Lutheran monks took advantage of this, cunning as they were. And they would go in and preach them the gospel. What a wonderful gospel it is. Isn't it wonderful that we have available to us? I have like 15 translations of the Bibles on this thing. And I can call them up in an instant, even if I forgot them. For God so loving, and boom, the whole thing is right there. It's kind of cool. I don't have to know the Greek. Now, where the Greek text came from is interesting, because first the Bible was in Aramaic, and I have a copy of that too. The Greek Bible, I can't even find a copy of that. I have the Greek interlinear version, but not the Greek text all by itself. So I love it when people quote the Greek and think the Greek is what we're supposed to know, because likely Tinsdale didn't care. And when he went and all over England started to distribute the Bible to people so they could be educated and read and write, and that they can know and understand the word of God. It was an awesome thing, and he was killed for that as a martyr. For what? Making the word of God available to God's people. So, all right, we're all guilty this morning. We'll have the public hangings out front. And that's like, what? Or be burned at the stake or whatever else they did to these poor people. How crazy is this world? We think the world is crazy now. It always was crazy. And, you know, interestingly, John Calvin, when he was critiquing the Bible, he didn't write the Geneva Bible, but other people put it together. And that's the one the pilgrims brought in to the New World. I'm so glad they did. The New King James was a translation from that. And King James commissioned it. And guess who gets the royalties for that when you buy it even today? King Charles. So they still get royalties from this. So kind of interesting about the Word of God. I just want to introduce you to how privileged and blessed we are to have the Word of God. And you'll see as we read more this morning, I'm going to be talking about the judgment of God, specifically the two judgment seats. One, the great white throne judgment, and the other one, the righteous judgment seat of Christ. Two. Now, when you're on a subway, I don't go on the subways anymore, but when I was on a subway, once somebody asked me, so are you one of those Jesus freaks? I don't want to have anything to do with it. You know why? They always say, well, what about the Aborigines in Australia who never heard the gospel? They're going to hell too? And what about? That's always the first question. Second questions are more complicated. What about the things that I do? Or the second question. All those things we're going to answer this morning. So the great white throne judgment you can find in Romans chapter 2 and alluded to in chapter 1. In fact, chapter 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. That is what you don't see right away. When you look at the galaxy, you see stars and the beauty of it. But what you eventually see is, oh, this is like too beautiful just to exist. In fact, Scientific American made a statement a few years ago that there's a propensity of evidence that intelligent being created the universe. Duh, Romans 1:20. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. In other words, you can't escape the logical thought of this. Being understood by the things that are made, that is, the universe, everything around us, the flowers in springtime, everything, the trees leafing out, the different colors of green, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are, Apostle Paul, he should have never said this, you're there without excuse. They can't go before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of the Father and say, we didn't know. We're poor Aborigines. We never looked into the sky. Well, they certainly did. And they certainly would have to pay for that judgment. The second one, scripture reference, is the day of righteousness. And the judgment will render each one of us according to our deeds. And that's Romans 2:5. So how is he going to judge us? Not only for what we see, but what we do. So even if you don't know Jesus, the great white throne judgment says, okay, it's what you see and what you do. That's what you're going to be judged on. Now the world should say, that sounds fair. That sounds fair to me. I don't know Jesus. Nobody told me about Jesus and his love for me. So that's what I'm going to be judged on. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, exactly true. Now what are they going to say? So what does this Jesus think? That's the next question. You see, because I don't want to go too much further without presenting this, because when I get to the great white throne judgment, I have a secret weapon. See, you probably can't see these, but these are get out of jail free cards from the Monopoly, right? I think I should get one. It's interesting. I don't know who designed this game. Parker Brothers, whatever. But one of them, he's being kicked out of jail. The other one, he's fleeing the cage. The one in the community chest, which would be socialism. And the other one, it's just your chance. You get out free. Well, we get one that says get out of jail free because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of what we did. And that's a significant theme that Jesus first initiates in Matthew. And John actually says in John 17 that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Matthew 5:17 says this: don't think that I came to destroy the law. Oh, so don't you have rules and regulations in your church? Oh, for sure we do. And what are they? Oh, yeah, when everybody kneels, we all kneel. When everybody stands up, we all stand up. If you're not Episcopalian, you won't understand that, right? And whenever you cross the center of the church, you have to genuflect, make the sign of the cross, all of those things. And if you were an altar boy, acolyte, then you had to wear certain robes in different seasons. All of these things people do to make themselves righteous. But also, the Jewish person had a different idea of what it was to be righteous, didn't they? Every year, they have Passover. That symbolizes something, but it's more than that. They would be able to go, if they sinned, when they sinned, not if, when they sinned, and they all realize they sinned, they're sinners. But when they sinned, they would go to the priest, and then he would make a sacrifice for them if he paid them for two sparrows or for a lamb or whatever it might be. So that sin is pretty treacherous sin, brother. You know, you're going to have to kill a whole cow. And who ate the cow, by the way? It was the Levites, so well. They had a different motive. But Jesus says this. He introduces us to a new concept of what's right and what's wrong. Remember, the judgment seat says what's visible and what we do. Jesus comes at that level, first of all. He said, don't think that I came to destroy the rules, the law of the prophet. I didn't come to destroy them, but what? To fulfill them. So that means that he is the Lamb of God. He's saying it right there. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one or one little or tittle, you know, something of the pen, by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. That means the cross is total, complete fulfillment. And whoever hears, therefore, who breaks one of these, you're in big trouble. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless, and this is very important, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, please do. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who kept the law all they could, and when they sinned, they sacrificed animals, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Tough break, guys. You know, the great white throne judgment isn't for you. You chose to be under the law. Well, there's something else you need to hear. And verse 21, you have heard it say and said to you in those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. So we all know that one. That's the one the subway guys would say. I didn't murder anybody. I don't intend to. Unless you're in Congress, then it's a different story. Excuse me. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, or even with a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. So now he's addressing something that's inside you that's going to incur judgment. That was never there. So Jesus is now introducing you as Christians, followers of Jesus, something that's totally different. Apostle Paul, you know, if they took out Romans, I don't know where I'd be, because I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 7 to try to learn something about that law, about the rules and regulations we put on ourselves and how they don't apply anymore. Because in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, don't you know, brethren, for I speak to you of those who know the law, that is the Jewish nation, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For a woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Got everybody's attention on that one. So What? So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress at all. She's married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Not just Jesus dying on the cross, but your inclusion in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, that you may be married to another. What is the purpose? You have somebody else who's going to be your husband, and that's going to be the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit within you. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So his purpose is so that we can become more like him. I was listening to a video just made by Bob Mumford. Yes, he's still around. Or at least his video is. And he was talking about the incarnate nature of Christ in you being expressed through the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Verse 5, for when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which arose by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. What's the fruit of the law? It's always that we're going to sin. Me among them. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we have been held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So when you're baptized, a lot of things are going on there. You're identifying with the death and the resurrection of Christ. But you're delivered from the law. You no longer are you, old you, but you are a new you. That new you has a whole set of structures that are different. So you wonder why the Holy Spirit keeps pushing you and exposing your hard attitudes towards a brother or sister or towards a circumstance in your life. And the trooper pulls up behind you like he did to me this morning on the way to church. What does he want me to do? Because I'm going to be turning left. And if I was obeying the law, I should pull over to the right. He didn't want that. He wanted me to pull over to the left, so he could get around me quicker. So the law was not even in play. But my reaction was, that idiot. He should read the law. See, it's, yeah, even me. So there are things that are much worse than that go on. Is that right? Am I talking to the right crew? Yeah, okay. There's things that are much worse. And I don't know how you can get around it watching television and or on the net. There's so much exposure of sin that it's almost impossible not to see the evil intent of the enemy in you trying to get at things. But when he's trying to get at something even more than that, I think, when he starts killing our children, whether they're the unborn children in abortion or whether the children in these suicide, murders being committed around the globe. It's like, what is going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. The enemy hates you, hates us. You have no right to sing psalms like we're singing this morning. It's just, that was his job. It took it away from him. So, the law can't save you from sin. That's really what the whole chapter of 7 Romans is getting at. So the more you get into trying to obey the law, the more it fails you. And the more it fails you, the more conflicted you become inside. And so people that are churched and don't know Jesus end up being tortured people by no one else, the enemy himself. More importantly, you. You don't know which way is up. That's why it's important that we have the Word of God in this day and this time. We are not just blessed because I'm saying we're blessed. We are actually blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Lord said to me this morning when I got up? He said, do you want to have breakfast with me this morning? I said, yes, please. So I went to pray over the breakfast. He says, don't pray over it. I'm praying for it today. It's my privilege. I can come into the very presence of God anytime. and rejoice in that presence. I'm singing these songs. That's what they're all about. Soon they just become words and a melody, but that's not what's going on in your heart. God is awakening something in us that needs to be awake and not with blinders on, not with our ears closed, but hearing and doing what God wants us to do. I'm not going to spend too much more time, but Romans 8 is such a wonderful, I want to cover just a few things. That's when the get out of jail free card comes in handy. I don't go to community chess, I go into chance. You know, get out of here. It's like you're just causing trouble wherever you are. Why am I causing trouble? Because I know the truth, and the truth has set me free, and I say things that I shouldn't say. And verse 1 of chapter 8 is a key verse for me, the focus point of the New Testament, of what Jesus is saying and what Apostle Paul says over and over again. There is therefore now no condemnation. Less condemnation? No. It's okay, you're condemned, but you'll still get in? No. There's no condemnation. You get out of jail free. So you don't go to the great white throne judgment where he looks at your deeds anymore. He's looking into your heart because he's not even concerned about your deeds. He's concerned about what's going on in here, because what comes out of the heart is what you do. People don't go into unfaithfulness with their spouse just offhandedly. They think about it first. There's something happens in their heart first. There's an unfaithfulness that happens in their heart first. And say, well, it's not that important to her anyway, or to him, so why shouldn't I? Well, because you're a born-again believer. And Paul says, you have something else going on inside you that's a greater work than just following the law of the scribes and Pharisees, or even the great white throne judgment, just your deeds. Oh, I don't want to be judged by just my deeds. Do you? No. Paul says, for I do not walk according to the flesh. So not what I just want in my desires, my soulish desires, but according to the Spirit. And so that's a whole new shift. Suddenly we have to know something about the Spirit, Lord. Wait a minute. How's that done? How do I do that? Did you ever ask that question? Some of you guys have. Well, the answer is you don't do it. The Holy Spirit within you is doing that work. Miraculously, sometimes, without your even knowing about it. You say, whoa, where'd that come from? And you're able to bring somebody to the Lord, or you're able to bring life into a life that has no hope. And you were there, the focus of life to that person on earth. For the law, verse 2, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You are free. You're not just free before you get to the great white throne. You're free now. That's why I'm carrying these cards now. I'm free. Oh, what a wonderful feeling that is, to know I don't have to wait for the judgment seat. I don't have to wait till I die and find out that I was making a mistake. I know now that I'm a free man and a free woman in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, save us from our own sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, to condemn sin in the flesh, that righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. Now, underline that one too. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A lot of people say that's a promise that hasn't yet come to fruition, but it already has. You do not walk in the flesh. You may want to, but the Spirit won't let you. But what if I sin? God, the Holy Spirit in you, will point that out. Say, don't do that. Purpose in your heart, Peter, don't do that ever again. Thank you, Lord. It's the end of it. I'm a free man. I can make those decisions. Before, I couldn't, because Satan had me bound. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled that in us who do not work according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, and this is it, this is what we have to change our minds. Our minds are under our control and the control of the Spirit, and we need to put them there when they're not. So the mindset on things of the flesh are not good, but those who live according to the Spirit, that's us. But for the carnally minded, it's death. The spiritually minded, it's life. And most importantly, peace. If you don't have the peace, that's the first sign that you're walking in the flesh. I learned that almost the first week I got saved. So what am I doing? Well, I said, well, you're walking according to flesh. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. And that has to die. You have to put to death the deeds of the flesh, it says in Romans here. So you have to, it's not that you're walking in the flesh, but you have to come against the deeds of the flesh. And you put them to death. You put them under the cross, under the blood of Jesus, so you don't have to do them ever again. But I don't like that person. Too bad. I'm going to make you love them. I don't even way they, I like the way they look, their dress. Too bad. You're not led by the flesh anymore. I'm going to make you love them. Now, there's a lot of people, say, as the head of the surgical group, I don't know how many employees we had, probably over 100. And there are a lot of people that I didn't even know, but I wanted to know. One of the things, first things I learned about supervision is to go and make acquaintance with your staff. So almost every day, wherever I was, I would go around to their desk and say, how you doing? How's your mom? How's your dad? How's your kids? How's your husband? How's your wife? And just let them open up about their life and speak into their lives something that they need to do. If there's something they need to change, by the way, I noticed the other day you didn't ask for their insurance number or whatever. Not a big deal, but you need to do that. That's your job. But it wasn't a matter anymore of loving or hating. The Lord had me fall in love with each one of them. Verse 9, but you are not of the flesh. That's a declaration. You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. Even if you do things that are not spiritual, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. You can change, and you will change. So a lot of us give up. And the Lord said to me, do not worry, weary, go weary of doing good. I said, yeah, I understand. That's how I encourage people. No, no, you don't grow weary of doing good. Oh, that's a little harder, Lord. Yes, I know. Especially for you, Peter. It's hard because you're used to the laws and rules and regulations. You just told that trooper where to go. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. That is the Lord Jesus' righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. I think that means body, soul, and spirit. So we can claim healing to our bodies in a real sense. And I'm saying that's legalistic, I know. And we used to walk in that. If you don't feel that you're healed, you're sinning or something. I don't know. But that's not what it's talking about. You still, even if you're not healed right away, don't grow weary of asking God to heal you. Now, for us, we're getting old. That's something we have to do every day, right? Yeah, I know. That's why I said, would you like me to have breakfast with me this morning, Lord? Peter? Yeah, I said, yeah, Lord, I really would. And he was there. If you walk... Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, nor to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are, and this is key verse, you will put to death the deeds of the body. So what is your responsibility? To say, I purpose not to do that again. Even if you do, do it again. Purpose not to do it. Is that hard to understand? You think you can do it? Well, not in yourself, but you can do it in the Spirit. Because that's what it's about. When it comes inside you, something changes. You become a new creature in Christ. The everlasting love of God is within you. That's what we're talking about. So it isn't about judgment seats anymore. It's about a relationship that we have with our Lord God and Father in heaven. So I woke up last night several times thinking about this sermon. I thought, well, Father, I want to spend some time with you. And I was like, excuse me, but I'm a Trinity. And so the idea of one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, in one entity in you is a wonderful concept, but how do I live it out? And that's where most people get confused because they don't understand it. And really, you can't understand it in your mind. That's key, understanding that you can't really understand it. You can understand a lot about it, and you can describe it, and God wants you to do that. So we're singing words that we have no right to sing because we don't understand them all. We understand in part, but not fully, not completely. People think they know all about viruses. I can tell you as a microbiologist, they don't know all about them. Ebola, next strain, please. Oh, this has only got a few hundred cases. Now it's well over 1,000. They don't know where they're going to put people. What about the hantavirus? The hantavirus, they put all the people that are exposed in the cruise ships, poor people, in isolation for 42 days in Nebraska. Oh, well. If you've been to Nebraska, you know what I'm saying. It's just fields upon fields of grain, right? Well, in verse 28, Paul says this, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. So when we're in our trial, when we're in our sickness and illness, when we're in the circumstances we don't want to be in, it doesn't matter. He's going to use them all, called according to his purpose. And we are those people. We accepted the work of the cross. We have a get out of jail free card. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have all we need to be equipped. In verse 29, and he foreknew us. Beside that, even before we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. He predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son, that is to do and understand the things of God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. Moreover, whom he predestined, the MC called. And that's an interesting word because that's the one that the early church used to use. Yeah, are you called? We're all called. Whom he called, he also justified. That means you have the get out of jail free card. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Wow, I didn't deserve to be glorified. But you go back to John 17, you'll see that's what he's calling us, to be glorified. I don't deserve to be glorified. Yeah, you don't. Now, Paul doesn't end there because he realized that, you know, we're going to be attacked a lot worse than we thought. In fact, he quotes this Old Testament scripture. He says, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We're like sheep for the slaughter. But then this is his answer to the enemy. The final answer. Is this your final answer? This is my final answer. Verse 37. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, yeah. Amen. Lord, I thank you what you did on the cross. Thank you for what you did in water baptism. I thank you for what you did in spirit baptism. I thank you for these cards that I can use every day. But it's your love that I'm after. For I am persuaded, he's convinced, neither death nor life. What else could there be? Nor angels. Oh, yeah, I got visited by an angel. I have a whole new denomination. Nor principalities. Oh, there's evil out there I can't even think about, nor powers, nor things in the present. I might even say things in the past, or things to come, nor how high or how deep, or any other created thing. There are a lot of created things we're just discovering under the ocean floor or in the ocean, on the ocean floor. Some of them I could care less about. Another shark that they didn't know existed. Oh, well. Anyway, none of them shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in. None will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, amen. Yes, Lord. Well, we have no right to come in here and sing songs like we do. We have no right to gather the way we do, to enjoy our life like we do. It's only because of your blessing on us individually and corporately. If people look around at our church with the personality of our church, with our culture of our church, and they say, you guys are dying. There's no young people here. Well, you know what? That's just so not true. What God is doing here is different than a lot of other churches, which is really why I can talk to you all the way I do. If there were some young people here, I'd have to, like, forgive my language, but I'd have to dumb it down a little. You have the experience of life behind you, which is wonderful. It is not something you should be discouraged with at all. So thank you, Father, for bringing us together today. And thank you for our dear sister for coming back to us, Lord. I pray, and I continue to pray for the prodigals. She's not one of them, but I pray for the prodigals. Yeah, I had to make that clear. There's a lot of prodigals out there that wish they could come back. But, you know, it's the social structure of our nation and individualism that we have that disallows that. They said, I can't go back. That's some, they'll think that I was wrong, and I don't want to admit that I was wrong or whatever. Or I have to admit something, and I have to reaffirm relationships that I don't really want, never liked. People have come to me as an elder, and they said, yeah, I think you insulted me. I didn't know, didn't understand how that happened. I would ask forgiveness for insulting them, not knowing what I said. But that happens in any culture, in any social institution. And once you get to come together, a whole different dynamic happens, and you're here. So you asked for this. And it's a good thing. Amen.